Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the greatest day that we look back to on the face of the earth, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who opened the door for us to have fellowship and eternal life. We would pray that you would bless your word this morning as it goes forth. We ask that we could see the fruit of what it is meant to accomplish, that is the salvation of souls and the bringing to full maturity those you have called. So, Father, as we get into your word, again, we pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Resurrection Day. This is a day that we look back to. As I said in the prayer, it is a day that is the most important day and date in history. There are many things that have happened throughout the course of human history, but this one, it really is a benchmark. We, with the advent of Christ, determine the dates that our calendars are kept by because of Christ. When he came, we have a calendar that goes back to that particular date. That's how important that date was. And not only that, it not only has merit for the days in which we live, but it has merit for eternity. When Christ came and died, of course, resurrection has to do with the power over sin and death that Christ has, which he extends to us. For those who are Christians, it is the reanimation or transformation of a lifeless physical body for the purposes of dwelling with God for all of eternity. We cannot go into heaven in the bodies that we dwell in at this current time. We know that they are breaking down. God says that they are full of sin, and there's no way that we can keep them going. Eventually, they're just going to run out, and what's going to happen after that? We get a new body. Now, I'm looking forward to that day, especially after I eat a little bit today and go take a nap, and it's going to be a refreshing time. But every single day, our bodies break down. Now, I want to read you the story of the resurrection. It is going to be on the screen over here, but I'd also like you to take out your Bibles if you can. And again, the book of Luke, chapter 24. We're just going to read the account of when this took place. Now, also, the first day of the week, excuse me for this mic here, the first day of the week in Jewish tradition is Sunday, which is today. If you look at your calendar will have the first day of the week as Sunday, even though we're in the mentality of Monday. So let's pick it up from there. Verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the man said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of the companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what the scriptures said, or what is said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in the name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had let them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hand and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So that is the resurrection. You may not have grown up with this. You may have grown up with the tradition of simply doing the Easter eggs and coloring those, and what relation do eggs have with bunnies and baskets and all of that. And I believe all that to be cultural. I don't believe that to be a cult. I don't think that we are worshiping rabbits or that we're worshiping eggs. I think it's okay to dye those eggs. If we were setting up altars to chocolate bunnies and placing eggs at the bottom and sacrificing things like that, I would worry. But we are not doing that, and we can participate in these cultural events without having to be concerned whether or not we're following Christ. I think that this is acceptable. You may have gone through all of that. And by the way, the connection with rabbits and Easter eggs, many of you know this already, but what's the deal? Why rabbits and why Easter eggs? Why eggs? It's because the pagans used to celebrate and worship sex and procreation. Now, rabbits, how many rabbits do you get when you put two rabbits together? About a trillion, right? And the eggs, they're the source of fertility, and so that's where it comes from, is an ancient pagan ritual. Some people, Christians, have problems with eggs and bunnies, but they'll have no problem setting up a Christmas tree. Where do we get the Christmas tree from? Not in the Bible. Martin Luther was the first one who put up a Christmas tree in his house, and you know, he was the guy that started that, and he was a Christian, but some people would say, you can't put up a Christmas tree, you can't put up the holly wreath, you can't have Easter eggs, you can't have, and they go on and on. That is not what our life is about. None of us are taking the trees into our house and bowing down to them. Again, the bunnies and the eggs, we're not worshiping those. So just as far as tradition goes, I wanted to get that out of the way. We focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why did Jesus come and do all this? It was for reconciliation, renunciation, and restitution. Now, the reconciliation part, what's with that? Reconciliation is where you make a change. The scriptures tell us that God was in Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it begins in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see that word mentioned several times. What he was doing is looking at us and saying, okay, I'm going to change my relationship between you and I. That's what God was saying to us. He was making it available for us to have relationship with him. Prior to this, there was no relationship. The priest inside the temple, when they would go minister, they couldn't go behind the curtain in the Old Testament unless it was one time per year. And if they didn't do it right, they died. There is said to be a tradition that if the priest were to walk in, the high priest, and he was supposed to sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, which was behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, if he was to go in there in an unworthy manner or do something that wasn't supposed to be done according to the law that God had set up, he could die right there on the spot because he was in the presence of God. It was a holy place. If he didn't carry out exactly what was supposed to be done, it is said they would tie a rope around his leg so that if he died in the middle of ministering, they could pull him out because nobody wanted to go in there because it was a holy place. And so there was no direct contact with God. It was the high priest who could only do it once a year, going in the Holy of Holies, and that's how they conducted it. With us, it's different. With us, for instance, we have relationship with each other, right? You guys have cell phones. Who doesn't have a cell phone in here? One, two, three people. Three people don't have cell phones in here. Now, that's freedom. But on the other hand, we have relationship. And most of you know how to text by now. It's something that we did not have. Remember when we were growing up, the rotary phone? You could send no texting over that. Maybe some of you are old enough to remember the little crank-up thing. Hello, Mabel. You know that we have progressed quite a bit. And so we keep relationship going, and we can do this in the blink of an eye across the world. You could send a text from here to South America, and they would instantly receive it, and they would know exactly what's going on. I remember discussing with somebody once a trip that they would often go on, and they would call their parents, but what they used to do so the charges wouldn't go through is they would call collect, and then the person on the other side would have to say yes to receiving your call from the operator. Well, when it was a collect call, what they would do is they would leave their name, and then the operator would ask the question, and then that was a signal that everything was okay, so they would deny the call and never be charged. And so that's how they did it. That's how they did their texting or their communication without having to pay for it. And so we have this instant communication. Well, we now have that with Christ, and we have that via the Holy Spirit. If we want to talk to God wherever we are, we send a message. We do that by praying. We have that door which is open. Before, it used to be that you had to go to the priest, and the priest said, well, you can't really appear before God, and so I'm going to take your sacrifice and sacrifice that, and that's going to be the relationship you have through the priest. We today have a relationship with God through the priest. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. And so because of Jesus, we have that door which is open. So there is this reconciliation. God changed the way he relates to us because he loved us. Now, have you ever felt like you have been longing for a relationship with someone that you previously had a relationship with? You haven't been talking with them. Yesterday, I was out front. I was doing some work here, and I decided to turn on some country. It's true. Every once in a while, I listen to it. And there is this song, There Goes My Life. Maybe you're familiar with that song. In that song, is it Kenny Chesney that sings that? I think it's Kenny Chesney. In that song, he starts out with a young man who ends up having, not him, but he gets a woman pregnant. And the first chorus of the song stanza said, there goes my life. And he's lamenting the fact that there goes his life. Then the next stanza, as it goes on, He talks about the little girl carrying the teddy bear with mama right there, hobbling off to bed, and he kind of smiles and goes, there goes my life right there, the little girl walking away. In the beginning of the song, he says he wished he had rather not fallen into this so he could go out to the coast and live, while the third stanza deals with this young lady, which is his daughter, growing up, packing up the car with his American Express card and going to the coast. And he laments, he goes, and there goes my life. His daughter is going away. And he's very sad at the end, you can tell. That is, if that illustrates somewhat, the relationship that God has with us. We have gone away, and he wants to have relationship with us. And he wanted to restore that. And how did he restore that? By dying, going to the cross, being buried, and resurrecting from the dead. So this reconciliation, this change has taken place. And this leads into the classic verse most everyone knows in here, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. So there, again, are believers that would condemn, who would go out there and say that you are going to hell. It may in fact be true, but they don't give the good news. Now, you to give the good news, you have to preach the cross. Now, what does that mean exactly? The good news is the gospel, that you can be saved, that you can live forever. That's the good news. Why do we need to live forever? Why do we need to be saved? What have I done wrong to be saved from? Well, it's the sin that we have. We have to be saved from that sin, and so you have to preach the cross and Jesus having to die and be that sacrifice. And let me back up and do a parenthetical thought here. The reason the sacrificial system was set up was because of sin. God said, whenever you commit a sin, blood has to be spilt. The sacrificial system was set up because life is in the blood, and whenever a sin was committed, blood had to be spilt, and so a life had to be given. And God set up this whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament to point to Christ, to say, this is going to be the ultimate sacrifice right here. This is the one that everything was pointing to. And so in order to have this cover the sin of the whole world, in the Old Testament, that's exactly what it did, is it just covered the sin. It had no ability to take away guilt. Now, guilt sometimes is bad. It's not a good motivator. On the other hand, sometimes it's a good motivator. If you feel guilty for something, that's a good sign that maybe you ought to stop from doing that. Maybe you ought to turn around. In the Old Testament, you could never remove the sin of guilt. Now, all of us are guilty of sin, and we have felt that guilt. We walk away being ashamed, thinking, why did I do this? With Christ's sacrifice, it not only takes away the stain of that sin, it takes away the guilt. And he had to do it because he was God. God required a perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it wasn't the blood of bullocks or lambs or doves or pigeons that could take away your sin and the guilt of that. It was only Christ's blood. That's why God had to be the sacrifice. This was foreshadowed in the Old Testament with Abraham and Isaac. Remember, Abraham took his son Isaac, his one and only son, took him up to the mountain and was going to sacrifice. You know that the same mountain, the Temple Mount area, above that was where Christ was crucified. They believe that that's the same place that Abraham took his son Isaac to be sacrificed up there. And so later on, that's also the threshing floor of Aruna where David bought the area for the Temple Mount. And so that's why the sacrificial system had to take place. God so loved us that he wanted that relationship. There had to be a way to do it, and we are all guilty of sin, but now salvation is available to all of us. But it requires of us one thing, a renunciation, to deny. Now, oftentimes, we deny ourselves various things. A new car. You might deny yourself, especially in this day and age, a new car. But when you do buy one, you probably buy a little more of a new car than you should actually buy. And you don't totally deny yourself, but you do show some restraint. it says that those who are believers are to deny themselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness.'" Now, what is wickedness? Sin. What is sin? It is evil. What is evil? It's the opposite of good. You follow that? So the good that you would do, do it. And everything that is not good, deny yourself the ability to do that. If you see something that you want to steal, you should deny yourself that desire and not steal something. If you want to murder somebody, like in a marriage, you know, sometimes that happens. Did you catch that? Don't do that. That'll get you in trouble. That is called sin. That is called wickedness. And so we're supposed to deny ourselves. Food. I love food. Now, I love food to survive, but sometimes there's food that just tastes so good that you want to eat more. I did this the other night. My wife fixes this killer lasagna. It is just the best. And she got me some, and she put it on the plate there, and I looked at it, and I looked at her, and I ate it, and I go, "More, please." And she went, and she got me some more, and I looked at it, I looked at her, and I ate it, and, "More, please." And I had 3 servings of lasagna, and it was just great because of the taste, the aroma. I was hungry. I chose not to deny myself. And so we are commanded, not in such cases where you eat, but sometimes we fast, and sometimes we want to make sure we don't overeat, but we are to be in the practice of denying those things that are wicked. Also in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, what does that mean? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. The cross was an instrument of execution. And Christ is telling us to pick up our instrument of execution and tote it around. Now, does that mean each one of us should go out there and get a nice railroad tire too, stick them together and carry them around? That's not what he's talking about. He's using a metaphor here. He's telling us that we need to be willing to suffer because the cross is something that is indicative of suffering. Deny yourself, do not practice wickedness, and be willing to die for the cause of Christ. You see, when you become a believer, it's not just saying, "I believe," going to church. You've heard the old adage, if you go to McDonald's, it doesn't make you a hamburger. If you go to a donut shop, it doesn't make you a cop. You've heard that one, right? Hey, I just said, hey, God bless the cops. I love them. Give them more donuts. I don't care. But you understand, it doesn't make you that thing. If you're in a garage, it doesn't make you a car, right? And so if you're in a church, it doesn't make you a believer. You're not part of the Christian community just because, the body of Christ, just because you go to a church. What's the difference? Well, Christ says, if you are my disciple, first you're in his word, we know that. We proclaim him as Lord, but we deny ourselves and we take up a cross. We're willing to suffer. Now, in this country, if we have to suffer, we usually sue somebody, right? We're not into that suffering deal. You know, we'll do everything else. We'll take the health, wealth, and prosperity. But when it comes to economic problems, and this is for the birds, and we got to vote somebody else in, and, you know, we just get all upset. And if we can get out of the suffering, we're supposed to, but we're supposed to be willing to go through that track of suffering and denying. Now, some people would say, you know, I am a believer, and I'm not a bad person. Now, I've heard this recently. I'm not a bad person. Scripture says that we are not only bad, but we are harmful. Now, I've discussed this before about self-esteem. We want to make sure everybody has a healthy outlook on themselves, and I would agree with that. But we find that healthy outlook in Christ. But the person who says, "I'm okay, I can do this, I'm fine," really doesn't recognize the depravity of the soul. There are those who are going to be judged who do not have Christ, and those of us who have Christ, we are going to be at a judgment seat. It's called the Bema seat of Christ. there is a story that Christ told about individuals wanting to know to which degree or how evil they were. And Christ pointed to them these two examples. They asked about these people who had died. And did they die because they were more wicked? For instance, there was just a big earthquake in Italy. Last I heard, there was almost 300 that died. You start asking yourself the question, did they die because they were more wicked than someone else? Christ answers this. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish.' Or those 18 who died in the Tower of Siloam, when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." And so he was getting rid of this line, this distinction, that there are people who are more wicked and people who are less wicked. We are all equally wicked. Given the opportunity, we could all be a Hitler or a Pol Pot or someone like that. We have the ability within us, because we are fallen individuals, to carry out the most heinous crime. There have been a rash of crimes throughout the country where people go in and they shoot, murder people. Back east, there's been several of them in the past couple of weeks. And it's like, why are they doing this? Were those people more wicked? No. He says we are all wicked. We are all depraved. And so what about this? If you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and by the way, again, as a side note, how do you do that? This is really one of the main focuses that we need to point to. You become a Christian. Those of you who are Christians, there was a time where you prayed and you said, "Jesus, please save me from my sins." That's all well and good. Was there a time where you said, "Jesus, please save me and be Lord"? See, that's really important. Demons believe, and James, it tells us that demons believe that there is one God. And it says, good. That's good. Over 90% of the American public believe that they are Christians. Even though some would say we are not a Christian nation, that may or may not be true in the eyes of some, but we were founded with people who believed in God. They pointed to God and said, "He is the one." They prayed before they wrote the laws and came up with the Constitution and all that. They said that we are a nation which is going to seek after and follow God. We want Him as number one. And so, when we look at this evil versus good, and we look at those who are sinful or less sinful, God is going to come and He is going to repay us. I told you before about the payment, the bema seat of Christ. Those of you who are believers that have said that prayer and said, "Jesus, please be my Savior and Lord," we want to make sure we're doing that. Well, you're rewarded according to how much He is your Lord. Do you understand that? It's like, now I don't encourage this, but you go to one of the casinos and you drop in some coins and you think that the more you put in, the more you're going to be rewarded, right? It doesn't work that way. People can go through this life and they put in the coins of good works and they don't know Christ and they think they're going to be rewarded and they end up being bankrupt. There's nothing there and they have to call 1-800, "Help me from gambling," something like that. If you have Christ and you're doing the works, you are investing in the kingdom for all of eternity. And when you pull that lever, it's going to be a cash cow, so to speak, and not an idolatrous cow. But you are going to be rewarded for what you have done. The book of 1 Corinthians tells us about the works that we do. There's works that are wood, hay, and stubble, and works that are gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, which would you rather have? Wood, hay, and stubble? Maybe if you're planting a garden, you would like wood, hay, and stubble. But if you're planting for eternity, I would want the gold, silver, and precious stones. How do you determine which works are which? Well, number one, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the works which are foreordained, you're going to produce gold, silver, and precious stones. If you're not a believer, you're going to have wood, hay, and stubble. Even if you're a believer, you can produce wood, hay, and stubble. Now, how is that possible? Wrong motives. Doing something because you want to heap some praise upon yourself. You want the accolades. You're not doing it because you are denying yourself and picking up your cross. You want to make sure that He is your Lord and you're doing those works that He has foreordained. How do you know which works those are? You walk in the light as he is in the light, and he will direct you, and they'll just start happening. It's like doing ministry. Stan, how long have you been doing a home fellowship?
4 years.
Three or four years? I think it's more than that, isn't it? Yeah, his memory's going. That's okay. Stan got saved at the church. Before that, he was just a heathen, big old pagan that was out there. And if you would have talked to him about, being that pagan out there and said, you know what, in the next 15, 20 years, you're going to be leading a Bible study, what do you think he would have said? Yeah, right. So he gets saved, and now he's leading others, and he's doing it in a sacrificial manner. I know this. I check on him. I have his phone bug. I listen to what he has to say. And so he goes and he does these works, and he's producing gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, I'm using him as an example, but there are many people inside the church that operate like this. And he doesn't have to go teach that Bible study. He doesn't have to study to show himself approved, to give answers when people ask for some answers. He doesn't have to do that, but he does that. And so he's producing that for the sake of others. Philippians 2 tells us to look not only after our own interests, but also to the interest of others. We're to consider others better than ourselves. If you're doing that constantly, gold, silver, and precious stones, mountains of them, so to speak. Now, do I believe when you get there, you're going to have mountains of gold, silver, and precious stones? I'm using a metaphor. You are going to have such reward. Now, imagine, heaven opens up, you've gone to the light, through the tunnel, or whatever some people say it is, but you go and you see Christ, and they open up the pearly gates. I don't think it's going to be exactly like this, but you open up the pearly gates, and you go through, and there are the angels on either side, and they're floating up above, and they're just about everywhere, and they're holding out their hand going, yes, and you're going, yes, and Christ is on his throne. He's going, well done, now good and faithful servant, and you're going, yes, you know, it's just a great environment. Do you want that, or do you want to come in and say, oh, no, not this gate. You want to go on that gate over there, and one of the ushers will set you down on that side. Is that what you want? You want the good entry, right? How do you get the good entry? Gold, silver, and precious stones. How do you do that? Considering others better than yourselves, getting involved in denying yourself and picking up your cross daily and following him. That's it. Now, I come to church every Sunday. I like church. I enjoy being here. It's fun for me. I'm thrilled to be able to do something like this. But you know, if I don't do it for Christ, it means nothing. There's no reward in it for me. What's the purpose? Why should I even be doing it? Why don't I just go out and do a secular job all the time and not be concerned about church and people and salvation and the souls and the relationship? It's because this life means nothing. This life is going to pass away. Why would I spend my whole life in a vain pursuit that does nothing for me for all of eternity? You see, for some point in time, all of us have been there, where we do nothing for others, everything for ourselves. And Christ says, because I love you, please deny yourself, pick up your cross, and do everything for others. That's the goal of the resurrection, the renunciation, and the restitution. We will be paid back. I've been telling you about this. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, it says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Now, when we see Christ at the Bema Seat, that Bema Seat is like at the Olympics where they have the stands that are going up and down, and you stand on the stands, and they come up and they give you a medal. Now, after being an athlete in high school and college, I used to like winning. I used to like winning because they would get the most beautiful girls in school, and they would come there with this medal, and you would have to bow down, and they'd put it over your neck, and they'd pull you close, and you go, and they'd give you a kiss. You go, yeah! And that would motivate you. Imagine a kid in high school getting kissed by one of the most beautiful girls in school, and you're just going, yeah! I'm going to do better next time. And you always wanted to be first. You know, you always wanted to have that number one spot. You can't do that anymore. I don't know. probably be some problems with that, but that's what they used to do. And I'm telling you, those wrestlers, they would wrestle so hard. They would do everything they possibly could to come in first in a tournament because they knew that there was a reward at the end. You know, you struggled as much as you could to fight the good fight, and you were blessed. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he has done, whether he is slave or free." So God is not a respecter of persons. You're going to be rewarded for what you have done, and it doesn't matter what state you're in as far as rich or poor. And that reward is something that you are going to take with you without judgment. Those who have followed Christ and had him be your Lord and Savior, you pass from judgment to life. And so there's not going to be a time where you stand before him and he's going to say to you, "All right, here's the book. We're going to see what you did and didn't do, and you're going to be judged." You're just going to get reward, just like in a sporting event. You just get rewarded. When they stand on that stand, do they start marking off everything that they didn't do at the point of the reward? They don't. They just reward you. On the other hand, the great white throne judgment, they're going to tick off everything that you did that was wicked, and you're going to be judged according to that. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what had been done as recorded in the books." So there are bookkeepers in heaven. They are writing down every single work that you have ever done as an unbeliever, and you're going to be judged accordingly, those who are unbelievers. So how do you tie all this together? How do you apply all this? When you hear this, you have a reaction on the inside. One is you could be totally bored out of your mind, and you just think, "Well, you know, what's the deal?" But there are people who witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. In Luke chapter 23, verse 33, it says, "When they came to the place called the Skull," or Golgotha. By the way, the word Golgotha in the Greek is Calvarium. Calvarium is where we get the word Calvary. So if you want to belong to a cool-sounding church, Skull Chapel. This is Skull Chapel, Calvary Chapel. There, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which reads, "This is the King of the Jews." Four people groups were here. You had the soldiers, the religious leaders, you had the people in general, and you had the criminals. Now, I would say all of us fit into one of these four categories. Now, how so, you might ask? Soldiers. The soldiers were the ones who were the prosecutors. They were carrying out the judgment of the crime. And they were also the profiteers. They were the ones that were turning to Christ and persecuting him, prosecuting him for what he had done. They were carrying this out. There are people, maybe even in this church, who prosecute or persecute Christians. It is something that you see every day. It can be outside the church too. Oftentimes you'll find it in the church, but more often you find it outside the church. And then there are those inside the church who would profit off of Christ. For instance, if I were a pastor, and a pastor that wanted your money, that I'd tuck it away and I needed to take a vacation, so I'm just going to take the money from you, put it in my pocket, and go on a vacation. I'd be a profiteer if I was doing that. Not only is that immoral, it's illegal. You can't do that. I would be sinning. I shouldn't even be in this position. And so there are those who profit and persecute those who are Christians. And this would be the soldiers. Then there were the religious leaders, those who felt that they were religious. There are many out there. I had a conversation yesterday about Scientology. Bizarre stuff in Scientology. Tom Cruise, I like his acting, but he's kind of out there. And I think that a lot of people would agree that this Scientology bit, it's just kind of wacko. But there are cults which are out there too. They think that they've got it down. They're religious. And I talked to a Buddhist once and he goes, our religions are very similar. I said, how so? And he started to explain to me. And I said, but what about the Savior who rose from the dead and all of that? And oh, you know, you just go onto these different planes of existence. And it's no, it's just kind of wacko. It's way out there. The man thought he was religious that I was talking to, but yet he was missing the truth. There are people, even in this room, I will tell you, there are people who believe in reincarnation. There is no such thing as reincarnation. I know that may disappoint some, but some would argue with me and go, well, I just know there is, because there are gurus out there who say there is. There is no resuscitation into another life. You don't have to. Remember the old movie Defending Your Life, where you go to a way station, you recover a little bit, and you go back out and you live the life all over again, or you go onto a higher plane. It doesn't happen. In India, people are dying by the thousands because they won't slaughter the cows. And they think it could be Aunt Mabel that is that cow, or a cockroach, or a spider, or a bug. You don't want to kill those because it could be a long-lost relative. And it's just absurd, and people are dying because of that. And they think that they have been enlightened. They are not enlightened. Even these religious leaders, they were not enlightened. They missed the coming of the Messiah. If you hold to Scripture, you don't have to worry about getting off on these tangents, these weird, strange tangents which are out there. For instance, Mormonism. There are some people I know that are Mormons. I just love them. They're great people. But do you believe that Lucifer is the spirit brother of Jesus and they met on this planet Kolob and decided that they're going to create the planet Earth? And I mean, just on and on and on it goes. It's just strange, strange theology that they have. And so maybe you're holding to some type of theology. It's not quite in line with biblical teaching. And you're there and you think, well, you know, I can do this. This is okay. And it's really not. It's like the religious leaders. Then there are the people, the spectators. People come to church sometimes to spectate. They say, is he any good? What's going on there? How's the snacks afterwards? You know, what's going on? And they look intently. They want to see what's going on. And that's what it means here in the actual Greek. It says to view attentively, to take a view of, to survey, to view mentally, or to consider. Those people who are watching Christ being crucified, they were considering what was going on. Maybe you're just what they would call a seeker, you know, and some people go to a seeker-friendly church. I kind of denounce that model because they don't talk about sin. You can't give the gospel without giving the cross. We are all sinners, and that's tough, and you may be seeking. You have to come to grips with the fact that you might be a sinner. It's true. The Bible says that we are, so you might be like one of those people. And then finally, there's the criminals. Now, if you're not one of the first three, are you a criminal? Who in here has never stolen anything in their entire life, no matter how small? Anyone? You're all a bunch of criminals. Now, the idea with being a criminal is, God's calling. If you're a, that's a wake-up call, by the way. If you're a criminal, God is calling you to be crucified with him. Remember I said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him? He wants you to be crucified with him, deny the flesh, and live forever. This life is a wash. It goes by the wayside. Nothing here lasts. And if you are that criminal, that's exactly where you want to be, in recognition that you are the sinner. When God comes to reward us, it is great. The reward that you get. Imagine sitting on the throne of God. It says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. But you might be in denial. I mean, you might be one of those other three, and you're just saying, look, this is not for me. I believe in God, but I'm not going to do the whole Lord thing. I'm not going to worry about that. You might be in denial, thinking you don't need to. Let me read you a little story about denial. It says, you don't go and look where it happened, said Scott Goodyear, who started 33, speaking of race car drivers who have been killed in crashes at the Indianapolis 500. You don't watch the films of it on television. You don't deal with it. You pretend it never happened. The speedway operation itself encourages this approach. As soon as the track closes the day of the accident, a crew heads out and paint over the spot where the car hit the wall. Through the years, a driver has never been pronounced dead at the racetrack. A trip to Indianapolis Motor Speedway Racing Museum, located inside the 2.5-mile oval, has no memorial to the 40 drivers who have lost their lives there. Nowhere is there even a mention. Do people drive and die in NASCAR? They do. But they're denying this. They're pushing it to the side. Not that they're evil. They just don't do it. I think that they think it's probably bad luck. 40 people have died doing this. If people would do this in some other venue where they would die, 40 people, we'd call it a tragedy. But you might be in denial of your state, where you are. That it's okay to believe, but I don't have to make him my Lord. I would encourage you this morning to consider this. God sent his prophets, Noah, Abraham, Deborah, Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. He sent Christ. He sent his apostles, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Paul, etc. He also sent other Christians. This is the largest recruitment and mobilization in history to get people the message of Christ. And yet we sit there in denial. Can we ever say we were never told? We cannot. We have all been told by someone. My encouragement to you this morning, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, well done. Is he truly your Lord, is what I would ask. Are you denying yourself? Are you picking up your cross, following him daily? Are you just mouthing it? Do you attend church only every once in a while? Do you really sell out for him? And what about your children? Have you taught your children? This is what we need to do. This is the goal of Christ, that we are saved, both us, we, and our households. Are you there? What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to say a prayer. And I'm going to ask everybody to repeat it after me. That means everybody in here. Those who are Christians, you don't have to worry about it. You're already saved, and you're just, it's like a do-over, and you're going to say the prayer again. I'm going to say a prayer of salvation, and I want you to repeat it after me. If you're not a believer, say the prayer, and you have eternal life, and you have eternal reward. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to say a word. Nobody will ever know. But if you say this prayer, you will be ushered into the kingdom. So please join me in a moment of prayer. And repeat after me for this gift of salvation. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would save me by the blood of Jesus Christ. I ask that you wash away my sins. And I also ask that you enable me to allow Jesus Christ to not only be my Savior, but my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.